Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 92 as we continue our study in the Word of God in Psalm 92. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. I have simply entitled this message, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Sometimes some verses are just abundantly obvious, and yet we fall so short of doing what it teaches us to do. This is aptly an encouraging, positive, upbeat message, but it also has a sobering, convicting note to it in the fact that we were created to worship Him, and when we fall short of that, we are sinning, we are dishonoring Him who is worthy of our highest, most exalted thoughts and adoration, and yet we parcel it out to stuff that means nothing, or we terminate it on ourselves. It is important that we understand what we have here. This is not simply some literary portion of Scripture we're going through that kind of nice, easy on the ears, but it's the one true God teaching us and instructing us how to approach Him and worship Him in a way that glorifies Him and blesses us in the process. We don't worship God because of the fruit of blessedness. We worship God because that's what we were created for. And God, in turn, blesses us with that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, and Your kindness. Thank You for this day. Thank You for each and every one that's here this morning. Thank You for the Father's. Have Your hand upon each one of them in the days ahead as well. And for each and every one of us, may we honor and glorify You. May we take seriously the one repeating note in this psalm, and that is to continue to worship and glorify and exalt and uplift and praise Your holy name, holy person, and all of Your glorious works. When we fall short, may we see it for what it is. It is wrong and it is sinful. So, Father, we pray to be challenged and to be exhorted, work in our hearts, enable us to be true worshipers, one that exalts You. And when we truly have our times of devotion individually, may there be a time of worship. When we come corporately, may we truly worship, not with an emotional feeling, but engage in giving You all the adoration that You are worthy of. It means us spending every bit of energy to channel it and direct it towards You who is worthy of it. And so, Father, we pray that You'll bless this day. Let it be said that it's been good to come together, to be together, to sing Your praises, to hear Your word, and may we be transformed as a result of it. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, we are moving from the despair of Psalms 88 to joy and gladness that we found in Psalms 89 through 91. Where the psalmist exalts the greatness and the faithfulness of God. Here in Psalm 92, it continues that theme and brings it to a new level as it prepares us for the upcoming psalm known as the Royal Psalm in Psalm 93 through 99. Looking at the superscription, up above your verse, if you look at Psalm 92, most Bibles will have right up above it, it would have something to this effect, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Here in the Old Testament Sabbath, it was a day not only for rest, but for corporate worship, and intended to be a time of joy and delight rather than ever a burden. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 says it this way: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. In Isaiah 58, he's really tapping in on the connection of the fact that when we come together as his people to gather and worship and to sing his praises, it had a direct effect upon how well we know our God. To eliminate worship, not only corporately, but individually as well, is to never really truly know God. That's why he said in here, then when you do that, then you will delight yourself in him. Calvin said it this way: the reason why the psalmist appropriated this psalm to the Sabbath is obvious. That day is not to be holy in the sense of being devoted to idleness, as if this could be an acceptable worship to God, but in the sense of our separating ourselves from all other occupation to engage in meditating upon the divine works. The purpose of gathering together is not just so we can talk and fellowship, which is important, but it's to gather and worship him, to get focused and centered and laser beam focused upon him. He is the reason why we exist, and because of the redeeming work of our triune God, we are here because of his redemptive work on our behalf. What we're going to see in here in this psalm is the contrast between the renewing vitality of a worshiping people with the ever-increasing deadness and dullness of the world to the things that bring no lasting joy to them. We find our joy and vitality in him. The world finds it and is ever deadening and dulling them in the things of this world. Point number one, as we look at our text, verses 1 through 3, follow along as I read. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On the instrument of 10 strings, and on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. First thing I want to call your attention is the dual aspect of good. It said it's good to give thanks. It is good to sing praises to the Lord, to the Most High. Here we see it is important right out of the gate. He's talking about it's good, it's wholesome, it's right to do this. Not to do this would be wrong. To not do this would be sin. Throughout the Bible, it says in Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Did you catch that? When God sees his people praising his name, it is absolutely beautiful in his sight. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endured forever. A couple verses later in verse 8 it said, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Not only for his mercy, not only for his goodness, but for his wonderful work to the people of this planet and especially to the people of God. We are to give thanks and praise him for who he is, and for all of his glorious work that he had done on this earth and on our behalf. We cannot praise him for who he is if we do not know him as he had revealed himself through Scripture. We're not talking about worshiping a God that you have fabricated in your own mind and made one in your own image. We're talking about the God that had revealed himself in Scripture. This is the one true God. When you accurately understand his revelation of himself to us and you worship that revelation, then you will see all the blessings that flow from this psalm. Then you will understand and truly delight in knowing him. We cannot thank him for all of his works if we are ignorant of them, and if we do not know them. And if we do know them, do we view them as wonderful? Or do we just say, oh, these are the work of God? No, it should move us to the sense of wonder. When we look at God, and especially throughout Scripture, we see a lot of people, a lot of things throughout Scripture that talked about what he had done for the people of God, how he had intervened in our lives. One of the things that I always hear from a lot of people, one of the things that's very common when you say worshiping God for his work, they always love to talk about his creative work in creation. And absolutely, nobody can do it like him. Nobody can make such beauty and such stunning sunrises and sunsets and landscapes and lakes and rivers like God can. But that's not just all he did. It's also speaking how he had providentially worked in the lives of people. How he had worked in his redemptive plan to redeem sinners to himself. And yet, so often we relegate it to the physical creation and not to the other aspect of its providence and its redemptive work. Oh, that we would see and understand and view his work as wonderful when we consider his creation, his providence, and his redemptive work. Psalm 147:1 says this, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And praise is beautiful." Now, some of you might be one of those type of people, you know, that's good for people who are kind of artistic and love to sing and always singing wherever they go. That might be their cup of tea. No, every one of us are to worship. Now, it doesn't mean every one of us are going to sing on key, okay? I resemble that remark, okay? I know how, I can obey the scripture that I can make a joyful noise, okay? I can make a joyful noise, and God is pleased with that. There'll be a day when I'm in heaven where all of my I'll be on key, I'll sing just like I'm supposed to sing for his glory. But we need to all realize that each and every one of us have been commanded and created to worship the Creator / Redeemer. Because every one of us fell, and every one of us needed to be bought back through the work of Jesus Christ. In here, in that Psalm 147:1, talked about it pleasant and it's beautiful. And we need to come to understand that. You know, I remember early on, one of the things I was told that if I'm going to be a preacher, you need to learn to kind of enjoy poetry. It's like, what? Poetry? I mean, that's a challenge, but I've been trying my entire life to enjoy poetry, and I'm still working on it, okay? But the point is, God loves it and sees it as pleasant when we worship him. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do we sing? Not here, but sing, you know? You know, in the shower, in the car where nobody else can hear. Why do we sing? I went online and tried to find some of the benefits of singing versus just talking. One of the things, several things that I found that were very interesting. Number one, singing showed passion for something. Well, when we sing the praises and the worship of our God, we're showing our passion for him and our love for him. Number two, I picked up, it brings people together, had the unifying effect, especially when you have song that resonates. You know, you see it at concerts, you can see it for when that's one of the reasons why God had called us to corporate worship, so we would sing His praises, and it had the unifying effect for all of us with one voice to sing His praises. Here's one I never thought of, but I found it in several surveys of why why we sing. When we sing, it is almost impossible to think of other things. When we sing, it minimizes distraction. Now, I know that for a fact, because if you have a hymn or a song that resonates with most of the people here, we're engaged. I'm looking from behind. I can tell when you're in it or when you're not. And you're just letting it out. Certainly the song leader can spot it. But when I preach and I'm just talking, you can wander your thoughts all over the place. But if you're engaged and you're singing, it's hard to wander. I thought that was helpful and instructive. So we should worship, and part of your devotional time when you read your Bibles and pray is you need to have a time of singing unto the Lord. Singing unto the Lord. Here's another reason. Is singing is a time, from a biblical perspective, a time of teaching and learning. Because our songs are supposed to be theologically saturated. It's not meant to just move and create a mood. It is to help and educate and inform us, to admonish us and teach us, as Colossians 3:15 says. We are to sing, and when we sing, it should have theological, biblical, accurate content to help us learn and grow as we sing. And lastly, one of the reasons we sing is because it aids our memory. It doesn't take long when you have a good tune, well-written, glorified God, wonderful tune. It helps your memory. It helps you by the repetition of singing it. How many times can you hear the first note, the first line, and all of a sudden, if you're not bellowing it out, you're certainly saying it in your heart. God wants us to worship Him, and it said out of the very first verse, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Here we are to declare, the psalmist is saying, His loving kindness and His faithfulness. We see God had constantly bestowed many things we don't deserve. We're sinners, we rebel, we're not faithful, we're not true. We don't always do when He prompted what we should do, or refrain from things that He has commanded us not to do. We have disappointed Him, we have rebelled against Him, and yet He is still kind and good to us. We get angry, we get bitter, we're unforgiving. There's a lot of things we do, and yet every day we get a beautiful day. Sometimes it had rain. Sometimes it's heated up. Sometimes it's beautiful snow. Sometimes we get fresh air. God is good. I often tell people, when's the last time you got His air bill? Now, the world wants to charge you for His water bill. But He doesn't charge it. He freely bestows it to us. God is good. God is kind. And yet He's faithful. He's faithful. Every time He had laid down a promise and we have met the condition of that promise, He is faithful to fulfill it. He will always faithfully fulfill it. And it says in that verse that we should do it in the morning and night. This is not a one time when you feel like thanking Him. This should be the part of your DNA. You worship your God. You worship your Creator morning and night for His loving kindness and faithfulness. We so often ignore that and forget that. Matthew Henry said it this way: how must we praise God? By being convinced of His glorious attributes and perfection, We must show them forth as those that are greatly affected with them ourselves, and with the desire to affect others with them as well. So it's not enough to simply know His glorious attributes in a perfection, but to be moved, deeply affected by this knowledge. And not only that, you want others to have that deep affection as well toward the one true God. John Calvin said it this way: as our minds are inconsistent, we are apt, when exposed to various distractions, to wander from God. We need to disentangle from all cares if we would seriously apply ourselves to the praise of God. Beloved, when we come through those doors, especially when the announcement that we need to have a moment of silence just before we start our worship service, that's when you need to disentangle everything and zero in on the one reason we are here. And that is to worship and praise and glorify the God to whom created us and saved us. I understand, fellowship, nobody's more of a social butterfly than me, okay? I love to talk to anybody who will stand to listen, okay? The point is, beloved, is we were created to worship. But when we come to gather, we need to put aside those things that distracted from doing that very thing. I stated earlier, I'll say it again. To not worship God is a sin. Period. God is not only worthy of our praise, but when we do not, we are charged with ingratitude and sin. Romans 1, 21 and 22. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thought, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Perfecting them to be wise, they became fools. To wander in our worship and to be distracted in our worship, to have an undisciplined mind and we just flutter all over the place instead of listening to the Word and singing with all gusto and grasping those words into our minds, to our soul, and through our voices. When we get distracted and wander, to sin. Psalms 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Beloved, if it is a sin to wander from obedience to the commandment of God, so is it true to wander from the worship of God. When you come here and you don't have God on your heart and mind, front and center, you had all week to have everything else in your mind. Take care of work, take care of business, do stuff at the house, do whatever, plan for your vacation, whatever, whatever, whatever. But when you come through those doors, they all stay outside and you come in here with your heart for Him. To sing His praises, to hear His word being preached. The word wander, when I looked it up, means to err, to go astray, or to be distracted. Not to worship God rightly is sin. Yet not any old worship is acceptable. It's not man-made worship. God had ordained and how He wanted to approach Him, and He wanted, above all, to regard Him as holy. Not as some kind of pie in the sky or the man upstairs. He is God Almighty, the majestic one, the holy one. And so we need to understand that we need to worship God rightly. Another thing I found out was not to worship God with our heart and mind fully engaged in sin. How many times have you caught yourself when a familiar hymn comes, you know it, and you stick yourself in the autopilot and you just simply, by rote, said the words, sang the words. But you didn't engage your mind to reread and rethink and those great truths you're singing. God wanted to engage our mind and our heart in worship. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 says it this way: Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrite, as it is written, this people honored me with their lid, but their heart is far from me. They're singing my song, but their heart is elsewhere. They're thinking of something else. They're thinking of what they're going to do this afternoon or this week or on vacation or whatever, whatever. Beloved, we have to resist that temptation. When we come together, we come to worship. And then in verse 3 it said, an instrument of 10 strings on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. What's amazing, I found a lot of commentators all caught up on what kind of instruments these were instead of what the verse is saying. They're saying not only should we sing praises to our great and comparable God and declare to the world all of his majestic greatness, we should put these great truths and themes not only into words but into music as well. Not about what instrument, it's about engage all that you are. If you got the wonderful word, then it doesn't hurt to aid it with some beautiful God-honoring music. That's the idea. Moving on to point number 2. Now the psalmist in verses 4 through 11 gives us the reason for praise. In verses 4 and 5 we see, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. Here the psalmist said that the Lord is worthy of our praise because of his victorious and great works. Here in the history and life of Israel, obviously, he is talking about how time and time again he had delivered them from defeat of enemies that were more powerful and stronger and had bigger armies than them. And yet he victoriously, he let his people be victorious as long as they continue to worship him and to keep the covenant of their end of the covenant. Here in this passage it said his works were perceived as great. Not simply, well, I'm glad he did it. He had viewed with a sense of awe and wonder. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thought toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I could declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now note that. That is in Psalm 40, verse 5. There are three things I want you to pick up from that. No, I won't do a three-point outline on it, but I want to highlight these. Number one, God's works are wonderful. They need to be seen for what they are. They're wonderful because they flow from him. He can't do but glorious and wonderful work on our behalf. Secondly, this is the thing we often miss. So often when we see God work, we don't see the element that he's working on our behalf. Now, a lot of times we don't see the connection, but we know Scripture that it is always connected. He is always working for his glory and the good of his people. The unregenerate, their greatest need is the gospel and to come in confession and repentance in faith in Christ's work on the cross. The only work they should be concerned with is the work of the cross on their behalf and to look and to go to the cross for forgiveness and reconciliation with God Almighty. But when you look at throughout the Scriptures, especially in Psalm 40, verse 5 and elsewhere, as you can see from the psalmist, it implied the fact that God, your work is always working in our favor. You are constantly, your thought towards us and for us is overwhelming. So overwhelming, if you notice it said, and your thought toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. And then he goes on to say, and if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than that can be numbered. So the third thing you need to pick up from is, if I took the time to count them, there are more than I can number. Well, but more than I can number, why bother? Because you will be overwhelmed when you count them one by one, and you look back, and you realize you don't have a little 3x5 card. You have a sheet that rolls and rolls and keeps on rolling when you count them one by one. So, beloved, we need to understand that God is worthy of our praise and worship because of His works are wonderful and great, and they are into our favor and for our good. We know that all things work together for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. We may not always see the connection, but we know from God's word He is always working in that direction. So, what we can learn from this passage so far is God's work toward us is many and profound. If you look again in that verse, it said in verse 5, Lord, O Lord, how great are your work. Your thoughts are very deep. I simply wrote very profound. I marvel. It's not frivolous. It's not arbitrary. It's purposeful. It's designed to do something. And that is for us to turn around and worship and glorify Him for all that He does. Psalms 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. Listen to this. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. In other words, we as God's people are to study His great works. We are to see His great work in creation, in His providence, and in His redemptive work. And constantly fill our mind with those great themes. The word study means you take time to meditate and reflect on the work of God. It's not enough to simply say, hey man, your works are great. You need to ask yourself, why are they great? Because He did this, He did that, He did this, He did that, He did this, and He did that, He did this, and He did that. And that was all yesterday. And then you go last week, and then last month, and then last year, it gets overwhelming. When you take the time to study His works. But no, we get dazzled by the things of the world, and we forget and push it aside. We need to learn to discipline ourselves when we come in here so we know how to discipline ourselves in our closet for devotions every day. Preferably if you take the tech morning and night. Good to start the day with the Lord and end the day with the Lord. How much time you spend with Him is just between you and Him. But the point is, beloved, study. Study His works, and when you study them and you realize the driving force and the motive and all that He's doing and why He's doing it, it's for our good and His glory, it brings pleasure, joy, and delight. Now, when you move to the next verse, it's just the opposite. Now notice in verse 6 and 7, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked springs up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Here, he does the 180 here. He said, when you truly worship God, glorify Him, see His work as marvelous, wonderful, and great, and majestic, and glorious, you study them, they bring joy and pleasure to you, but to the lost, to the unregenerate, to the dull, and to the dead spiritually, it is senseless to them. They don't get how this brings joy. Using what 1 Corinthians uses, when they look at it through the eyes and heart of an unregenerate person, they see it as foolishness. That's why God called it to them senseless. They're a fool. They're only concerned with the here and now, the things of this world. Notice the character of those who are dull to the works of God. They're called the senseless one, the fool, the wicked, and workers of iniquity. People who are spiritually dull Now, the next word, you might get upset, but it, with the lexicon said, they're dull and they're stupid. And they are dumb like an animal. For example, we have do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, Psalm 32:9. That's the idea. The people who are wicked and senseless and of this world and have no concern about the worship of God, as soon as they get out, they can't wait to get outside. And man, I can now start enjoying it. My folks, you're enjoying it in here. At least we should be. Whenever you talk about the people who are spiritually dull, stupid, and brutish like an animal, senseless, used in the text, or called the fool, it had nothing to do with mental capacity, but had everything to do with the deadness of the soul of an unbeliever. Psalm 30, verse 2 and 3 said this, surely I'm more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. In other words, he was saying, I'm dumb like an animal. The next verse tells why. I neither learn wisdom, nor do I have knowledge of the Holy One. In other words, what made him, I don't even have the understand basic wherewithal and sense of a man, because I have not applied my heart to wisdom, and I do not know about the Holy One, which is God. It's all tied together. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That the senseless one. Calvin said it this way, by the foolish he means unbelievers in general, contrasting them with believers who are divinely enlightened by the Word and the Spirit. The ignorant and blinded to which he alludes to have possession of everyone without exception, whose understanding have not been illuminated by divine grace. End quote. A person cannot praise him whom they do not understand. An unregenerate person don't understand. They may know God exists, they may know there is a God, but they don't know him. They consequently don't live for him. They don't regulate their life according to his laws, his will, his way. They don't live to glorify him. And when they do not glory in the greatness of God, the problem lies with us, not the majestic one. Beloved, are you one of those that when you hear me talking about it, to glorify God and to worship God is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. It is a pleasant thing. It pleases God. He loves to see it. And you look at me like, huh? What? That makes no sense to me. You need the Lord. You need to realize there is no greater being than him. No greatest, highest, glorious thought you could ever have go through your mind than God himself. If you are viewed as a fool for denying the existence of God, then you are dull to the spiritual reality when you do not glory in the greatness of God and his works. You might be here this morning, you've heard our series through the Psalms, and again we're constantly exhorted to exalt him, to praise him, to adore him, to give him what is due to his name and all that he has done. And it did bounce off of an unresponsive heart and soul and mind. It just like, how much longer is he going to do this? As long as the text gives it to me. and then some. The point is, beloved, is we need to understand that when we are dull to spiritual reality, the problem lies with us, not in Him. Not in Him. It says in this text that we just read that the wicked may flourish for a brief time, but they will be cut down quickly like the grass and forever be punished for their unwillingness to recognize the glory and the splendor of God. Look at verse 8. Kind of the middle verse. It just sums it all in so few words. But You, Lord, are on high forevermore. What is He saying there? He said no matter what happened to the wicked or to the righteous, God will maintain His exalted place as sovereign and supreme over all. God will always be on the throne and no one will ever kick Him out of His throne. So in verse 9 we see, we move now toward God's enemies. For behold, verse 9, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. You know, it real simply stated that whenever anybody challenge God, they lose. Nobody wins when you challenge God. And you're an enemy of God. You hate His law. You hate His standard of holiness and righteousness. You hate His view of marriage and His view of sexuality and His view of all kinds of things that are emotional buttons of our day. And yet, you're going against the wrong enemy. God will not lose. He is almighty. You either by faith accept the word that He had given to us and through the life of His Son who was a real person 2,000 years ago. We celebrated every Christmas His birth. And so we need to understand that God's enemies will be dealt with and they will perish. But on the other hand, we as His people don't need to worry about our enemies because God is always coming to our defense and aid. Notice verse 10 and 11. But My horn, speaking of the psalmist, but My horn You have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen the desire on My enemy. My ear hear My desire on the wicked who rise up against Me. The godly do not need to fret over the actions of the wicked or what they do to them. So often we get so preoccupied. Man, that's not fair. Why did they do that? Why is it happening to me? You need to stay in the posture of worship and obedience to God through His word. He takes care of the details. You put it in your own hands, you're taking it out of His. You're going to have to deal with it. Bring to point number 3, the fruit of those who worship. Verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the court of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with Him. While the wicked here, just previously, while the wicked may flourish temporarily, momentarily, briefly, they'll be cut down like the grass. But here, the righteous are seen as a palm tree, like a big old cedar tree in the Lebanon forest. Speak of strength. Speak of fruitfulness and stability and vitality. The whole aspect of these four verses is the word flourishing, which is 3 times, the word grow, planted, fruit, and fresh. All speak to prosperity. Not just this, but wholesomeness and purposefulness of life. Having some significance, and you're using your life for what God intended you to use your life for. His glory. Remember when we first quite some time ago started this series in Psalms 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the idea of the picture we're getting right here by the time we get to Psalm 92. The righteous will be like a palm tree, nice, straight, upright, dignity, strength, cedar. I want you to notice verse 13. Notice where they're planted. Those who are planted in the house of God, among the people of God. This is not some individualistic, I can do it on my own, lone ranger, it's me and God and we got a good thing going type of mentality. This is with the people of God in general. We are planted, we are meant to worship, not only individually, but corporately. New Testament said we should never forsake the assembly of ourselves together at the manner of some do. Clearly it said that we are planted in the house of the Lord, in the court of our God. That's where we're going to flourish. Why? Because that's where His worship, corporate worship is. When we truly, if the church is doing the right thing, worshiping God, not making it into a circuit, they're trying to exalt every kind of thing that appeals to the fleshly nature of man, we come here to worship the one true God. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 14 says this, they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. When you continue on this path of worshiping God, when you make up your mind and you have determined and resolved, I am going to serve God and worship Him with all my heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, God will continue to strengthen you, help you to flourish, even in your old age, or as one commentator said, as you get in mature age. Kind of a discreet way of saying old. You will still be fresh and have vitality. Yes, the flesh is weak, but the spirit will still be willing. The spirit will flourish because He is at work on the inside. Worshiping people will thrive because God is their rock. That's what we see. Verse 15, for the Lord, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He is seen. People will thrive because God is their rock. The godly who are given to the declaration and the worship of the one true God will flourish. I like what Matthew Henry said on this. Be not afraid of saying too much in the praises of God. All the danger is of saying too little. We're not guilty of saying too much. We're guilty of not saying enough of what God is worthy of. So our takeaway, beloved, from this psalm is the fact that we need to, number one, strive to be a worshiper to the level that God is worthy of. The more you know and you see the exalted majesty and splendor of God, the more you'll realize, my goodness, He is worthy of everything I can give. And the truth is, you won't be able to give it all until you get home to glory. Because sin will be put aside and you can worship Him in absolute purity. In a level He is worthy of when we all, the saints, collectively praise the One who is worthy. Second takeaway, may we humble ourselves and confess our sin of being dull, cold, indifferent in our worship of our glorious God. There are times we come not ready. We're flat, we're struggling. May God help it every time we come ready to give Him what He is worthy of. Anytime we come and to go open His Word that we read and worship and pray, in a way that he is worthy of. We sang one of the hymns just recently, and one line said this, and this should be our prayer. Awake my soul and sing. And I'll add the word, and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your glorious person, being, and all that you are, and all that you have done, and all that you have promised to do. Forgive us for our laziness, our coldness, our indifference. Lord, forgive us for getting too animated in the things of this world and not giving our best joy and rejoicing in you. You are the greatest, most infinite, perfect being. And yet we cast you aside for trinkets, for counterfeits, for fakes. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your faithfulness to us. Help us today and night, night and day, always worship you as the touchstone of our adoration, appreciation, and gratitude for all that you are and do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.